Good morning to everyone here, and welcome to our worship service this morning. To those of you who are regular attenders and guests, there are a number of guests here this morning. We welcome you here. And for those who are using the live stream option, welcome as well. May we feel God's presence and sense God's love filling this space this morning. We'd like to start this worship service by singing the song from Voices Together number 11, or it'll be on the screen, The Mountain of God. Come as you are, come and worship together. Let us stand. I like that song because it invites all of us, however we are, whoever we are, to come and worship here. So welcome again. And sometimes we go around shaking people's hands, but lately we just kind of turn around and wave at people and welcome those around you. See who's here. I know some of you have been mingling before our service already. And afterwards, everybody rushes out. And then what? Then you don't see anybody. So, welcome here. Join me in the call to worship. It's found in your bulletin, taken from Psalm 100. I will read the light print, and please read the dark print. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with a song. Know that the Lord is God, our Maker, to whom we belong. We are God's people and the sheep of God's pasture. Enter the gates of the Lord with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. Give thanks and bless God's holy name. Good indeed is the Lord, whose steadfast love is everlasting, whose faithfulness endures from age to age. Let us pray. Dear God, it is good to be together in this place with these people at this time, together listening for your voice. In this hour of worship, tell us about your kingdom of kindness so that we can seek it. Show us your justice. We want to work with you humbly, closely, and daily. Amen. Let us take our blue hymnal and turn to 106. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's stand. Thank you for that hearty singing. So we come to the part in our service this morning for opportunities and offerings and sharing. If any of you would like to share anything, there is a microphone available. I'll just highlight a few announcements. There aren't very many. The ladies, they meet once a month. They're meeting this Friday at 2:00 at Smitty's. I think a lot of people meet other times too, but this is a particular one on the calendar. Lois, our pastor, is on holidays until the 28th, so take note of who to call if there is a need. Take note of the items that are in the prayer for box. They're often listed there so that we can remember during the week what to pray for. We pray that God's healing and work will continue in people's lives, helping those who ask and also those who don't ask. We pray for them as well. And this weekend, the earthquake in Haiti, be with the people there helping recover from that. So I will pray, and part of what I will pray this morning comes from a prayer Carol Penner wrote. I like taking some things from her resources. She writes a lot for people to use for worship services, so I will pray some of that from her prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning with our prayers, our thoughts, and even questions. You hear us and listen, which gives us hope. Thank you for your care for all creation. We give you thanks for the seasons, for the harvest that is happening right now in many areas of the world, where food is collected and stored. We are mindful of places where food is hard to find. The rains didn't come and the plants didn't grow, or hurricane winds blew, or the fires burnt the harvest away. Open our hearts to share nature's bounty with all your children who are in need. Thank you for your care for us, for the way you bring people into our lives to love us. Thank you for families, for friends, for our church community, offering love and support. Yet we confess that we love imperfectly, sometimes grudgingly, sometimes with only half a heart. Give us the courage to apologize when apologies are necessary, and to try to do our best, modeling ourselves on Jesus Christ, who gave his whole life in service to others. Lord, we lift up those we love that are grieving or who face health challenges of various kinds. You know who they are. Comfort their minds and souls. God of great gifts, you give us so much. Help us give in return, and bless what offerings we share today and this week. Help us be servants in your kingdom, bringing hope to others in our words and actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing another hymn from the Blue Hymnal, 366, God of Grace and God of Glory. 366. Let's stand.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 to 15. It is not everyone, however, Who has this knowledge? Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Thus far the reading of God's word.
A few housekeeping items before I start. In the bulletin, the sermon title is My Brother's Keeper, which is correct, except there should be a question mark after keeper. And you will notice that if you read it with a question mark, it takes on a bit of a different meaning. We're not going to blame anybody for this one. I want to blame Lois for something else, though. She's not here to defend herself, so I can do that. Last Sunday, after the service, Margaret and I decided that Lois looked a little peaked and she needed a good lunch, so we invited her out for lunch. So we went to our favorite restaurant and had Chinese food. During the course of the conversation, she somehow or another managed to grab hold of my arm and twist it, and that's why I'm speaking here this morning. It's her fault, not mine. I just want you to be sure of that. In the words of one of our friends, no good deed shall be left unpunished. So, we live in a society that seems to prize individual freedom. The worst of it is, though, that with this idea of individual freedom, we sometimes forget about the person who lives next door. Somewhere or another, my freedom is more important than the freedom of those around us. Somewhere or another, my freedom also says that I do not have to pay attention to the needs of those around me. And so it becomes sort of a mantra for us that we want to mind our own business, but we also want others to mind their own business. We want to be left alone, and so we, each of us, build our own little cocoon that we live in and tend to ignore the cocoons that others live in. And because we do that, we sometimes ignore what is good for those around us. I know I may be stepping on some toes here, but Lois already did that for me. If you took a look at the church sign, what does it say? We believe in God and vaccines. So, those of us who are anti-vaccine may resent that, and we may not want to take the needs of others into account at that point. We have coffee at Weimar at the ice rink on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. Since that interferes with my golf game, I very seldom go in summertime, but I have gone a few times this summer, and lo and behold, the one time the discussion came to vaccines and being vaccinated. And I guess it was my fault because I turned to one of our friends and neighbors and asked them, well, have you gotten your shots yet? Oh, I don't think I will want to do that. Oh, why not? Well, I feel good right now, so I don't think I really need it. Forgive the tone of voice I used. That wasn't nice. But I felt kind of, you know, what is the problem with you? You don't take a vaccine because you want to feel good. You take a vaccine because you want to keep on feeling good. And then the pastor of a church pipes up, oh yes, and they're just lying to us anyhow. Well, who's lying? And why would they? Enough of that. In the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4, we have a little story. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I'm not going to read it. It seems that the first family did what most families do. They had kids. Two boys. One was Cain and the other was Abel. And I suppose that, like with every family, there was, oh, some rivalry, some sibling rivalry between the two boys. And I suspect that they didn't always get along too well. I suspect they had differences of opinion, and I wouldn't be surprised if it ended up in fisticuffs once in a while. Hey, they were a family, weren't they? And boys will be boys. Well, the boys grow up and, of course, choose a life's vocation. One of them decides that he wants to be a gardener. And so he starts planting things and looking after things, and I guess he was quite successful at it. The other decides, nah, who wants to grub around in the dirt all the time? I'm going to get myself some sheep, and I'm going to look after the sheep. Now, just for your information, at this point, I am biased. I hate sheep. My uncle had sheep. He lived next door to us, and his sheep raided our garden time and time again, and they always managed to get through the fence no matter how well you built the fence. So I hate sheep. And I suspect Cain hated sheep as well. I suspect Abel's sheep didn't always just dine on grass. That's speculation. Be it as it may, the two brothers had some rivalries, and when it came time to worship God, these rivalries came out into the open. Cain brought offerings to God out of his garden, and there was nothing wrong with that. In fact, later on, we find that people are supposed to bring the produce of their fields as first offerings. And Abel brought offerings of his flock. And lo and behold, Cain's offerings were rejected, and Cain's were accepted. I suspect Cain didn't take kindly to that. Well, he didn't. It's obvious. Because he got so angry at his brother that he managed to waylay him out in the fields and he murdered him. Now, why you would want to take that kind of a drastic step just because God didn't like what you do and liked what your brother does? Well, I suppose religious conflict always is of a really particularly nasty nature. That's the upshot. Well, God approaches Cain later on, and he sort of, he haws around a little bit and finally asks Cain, "Where's your brother?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Think about it. Going to another story in the Bible. In Acts chapter 15, we have the first church council. You know, when Jesus ascended to heaven and left the church on its own in Jerusalem, the apostles, the disciples, were totally intrigued by who they were and what had happened. And so they talked about what had gone on, and people believed them, and the church grew by leaps and bounds. Thousands, according to the story. The Sanhedrin was not all that pleased with this and decided that it was time to do something about it. And so they started a persecution of the church in Jerusalem. Well, people weren't necessarily bound to Jerusalem because there were a lot of people part of the church who were not part of Jerusalem anyhow. They came from other areas. And so they just left. In other words, this church was scattered very quickly and quite effectively. But the thing is, it did not serve the purpose that the Sanhedrin wanted. Because, you know, these people, they just couldn't shut up about what had happened to them. And they just kept nattering away about what Jesus had done and who Jesus was and how there was a new era in the world. And the church not only grew, but it grew by leaps and bounds all over the place. Wherever there was a Christian, the church grew. And so it didn't take very long, and the church grew beyond the bounds of the Jewish community. Peter was instructed to go and visit a Roman soldier and his household, a fellow by the name of Cornelius. And Peter was very reluctant to go because Jews did not have anything to do with pagans, with heathen, with Romans especially. They didn't like each other. But Peter has a dream, and in the dream he is instructed to eat of all kinds of unclean things. And Peter recognizes, this Roman centurion, this Roman soldier, maybe he isn't unclean after all. Maybe I can go and talk to him. And he does. And of course, Cornelius and his household become believers, and the church starts where? Outside the Jewish community. And eventually, we have a fellow by the name of Paul and his sidekick Barnabas, and they go all over the Roman world preaching the gospel, and they always start off with a Jewish community wherever they go, and when they don't listen, then they go to the non-Jewish community, and there's great success, and the church grows. Now, did all of these pagans, these heathen, did they all adhere to Jewish law? Of course not. They'd never heard of it. And Paul did not make a point of instructing them. To him, it was a matter of faith in Jesus Christ, and that was it that made you a child of God. Well, within the Jewish church, certainly the Pharisees were one group that had flocked to the church. But to them, it was necessary to keep the law. And faith in Christ sort of was an added thing to this. And so these Pharisaic teachers, they found out about what Paul was doing, and so they started going out and trying to instruct these Roman Christians, non-Jewish Christians, maybe is a better term, to keep the law. Well, it became a really controversial issue. You know, as Christians, we somehow or another, we always seem to have some kind of controversy, don't we? And, you know, when you really examine the controversies that we have, some of them are so childish, so silly. This is one of them. But It seems, though, that the more childish an issue is, the more fire it generates, the more heat. Anyway, eventually it got to the point where the leaders, Peter and some others, decided we've got to do something about it, and they called a church council, a conference, a meeting. We're going to talk this thing over and we're going to settle it once for all. The issue, of course, was not only keeping the law, but the matter of circumcision. If you're circumcised, you are a child of God. If you're not circumcised, you are not. Oh, the whole thing. And finally, they come up with the idea, no, circumcision is not necessary. Salvation is not by works. It's not by what you do. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so all they do, they instruct the conference that we will write a letter to all these churches out there, and we're going to instruct them that they are to abstain from meat offered to idols. And there were four items that they were supposed to abstain from. And notice it's always four items that they are to abstain from. It's not four items that they're supposed to do. Four items to abstain from. And as you examine what these items are, you suddenly realize none of them have anything to do with salvation. So why did they do that? And then we come to the section of scripture that was read. And by the way, it's not up to 15. Romans chapter 8 only has 13 verses. That was my mistake. And Paul is talking to the Christian church about something quite different. And it is about meat offered to idols particularly. And Paul makes the point very clearly, there are no idols. So what is meat offered to idols? It's just plain meat, isn't it? Because there are no idols, what difference does it make? And so Paul says, it doesn't matter whether you eat meat offered to idols or not. It's just meat. But he makes one stipulation. If you eat meat, and this of course included going to the temples and eating meat of the feasts there. And there's a little background here too. People brought offerings to the temple, to the temples. I'm not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. I'm talking about the pagan temples. They brought offerings, and that offering, whatever was not burned on the altar, became the property of the priests of the temple. Well, they got way too much, much more than they ever needed. And so what they would do, they would have a feast in the temple and invite the poor to come and partake, to eat. And that, you know, it was a plus for the idol that they were, or for the god whose temple it was. And it did some social good. Now, if you wanted to eat this meat, you had to go to the temple. So people who needed food could go to the temple and eat the meat there. Now, Christians started objecting to this. Look, you're going to the temple and you're eating meat offered to idols. That's a horrible thing to do. I guess being hungry isn't. I don't know. And they objected to this. And then Paul says, well, you know, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter whether it's offered in a pagan temple or a temple of a different god. It's just meat. However, he makes this point, if it bothers your brother and it keeps him from having faith or hurts his faith, then don't do it. In other words, you are your brother's keeper. No question about it. And this is what all these stories illustrate. You are your brother's keeper. What I do affects my brother. And what my brother does affects me. And so we need to be careful of each other. And we need to be careful of each other's feelings. So if my brother has a thing about being vaccinated, and I have a thing about being vaccinated, but it's on either side, how do we reconcile the two? I'm not sure. I've been following these arguments for a long time already. And I read some of the comments that people make. And I think to myself, you know, It really isn't about being vaccinated or not being vaccinated. It really has to do with the pride and the image that people want to portray. And so when we have a pastor in the Edmonton area who advocates that people not wear masks and not be vaccinated because God is going to look after them, and he is actually jailed because of it, I wonder whether it isn't because he wanted to get jailed because he wanted to be a martyr. You know, and if you're going looking for martyrdom, there is no value in that. If you get martyred because you have standing up for your principles, that's one thing. But if you are martyred because you are looking for it and you are rubbing people the wrong way on purpose so you will get martyred, that's a totally different thing. And I suspect so many of us want to be martyred so that we will gain some kind of an image. In conclusion, if I am going to be my brother's keeper, it's a matter of what I do on behalf of my brother, not so much as what I don't do. My boss asked me the other day, why are you volunteering at the MCC store? You know, just if, and when that thing comes out at you out of the blue, you really don't, what am I going to say now? What do I say? Why am I volunteering at the MCC store? Well, because it needs doing, for one thing, I suppose. I volunteer because it helps some people in the community who need good furniture at a reasonable price. I volunteer because the money that comes in helps people all over the world, feeds them, clothes them, brings them shelter. I do this because I care about my brother. I guess I really take seriously, I am my brother's keeper. I never really thought of it that much. But yes, I do it because I care about my brother. Jesus makes the comment at one point, if you have two coats and your brother has none, well, then you give him one of yours. You share. We sometimes wonder how the actions of one person can help. There's so much need in the world. There's so much to do. And what can I do? What little thing can I do? Well, you know, what does my little thing matter? A couple of years ago, it was raining. It wasn't very much, but it was just during harvest time. Enough so that farmers couldn't harvest. And I talked to one of our friends, actually he's was a kid the same age than our oldest daughter. And he was on his own now, he was farming, and I mentioned this to him, you know, really too bad that it's raining that you can't harvest. And his comment was, you know, in Saskatchewan, southern Saskatchewan, You never complain about rain. At least it's not drying out. And so that little bit of rain, the few drops of rain that we're getting, didn't have prevented harvest, but at least the soil was not drying out. You know, maybe the same thing applies to us in our doing good. Maybe that little bit that I can do keeps things from drying out. And maybe the little things that you and I to do together already have a greater impact. And if we combine with like-minded people all over the world, maybe in the end we do have a deluge. We have a downpour. So our little thing matters. And if we see our brother in need, whether it's emotional, spiritual, or material need, and we do this little thing that we can, maybe that is all we need to do to be our brother's keeper. Maybe that is all we need to do to show the love of Christ. Let us bow our heads. We thank you, our Father, that you did this great thing for our salvation, that you came to us in Jesus Christ to let us know how much you loved us and love us today, and that through this love we can be your children and we can be citizens of the kingdom of God. And we pray, Father, that the goodness and the love which you shower into our lives may shower through us in other people's lives, and that we truly be those who give of ourselves because we love, because we are being loved. Amen. Let us sing together song number 151, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Would you stand, please? Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.
Let us go from here and we'll sing our sending song 306, In Christ There Is No East or West, 306.